All right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in Philippians 1 in verse 12 and read through verse 27. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know, that this shall turn to my salvation through your power and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labors, what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And the word conversation, in case you're not familiar with it, in our old King James Bible, does not just mean your words. It means your behavior, your manner of life. It includes your words. But when our King James Bible was written in 1611, the word conversation meant your behavior, your entire behavior. Only let your conversation be as that becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or not, see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and for this opportunity to look into it once again. Lord, speak to our hearts in that way that only you can, through the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to grab hold of some things this morning that can help us in our work and our walk with you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are many things that people subject themselves to that are very dangerous, and if they're let to continue on, they will take control of a person's life. Things that will take control of their mind, things that will take control of their behavior. You know, things like alcohol and drugs and gambling and pornography. And the truth is, as Christians, we should never subject ourselves to anything that would take control of us other than God himself. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says this: "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, there's two important words in that verse that I want you to consider. It says we are to keep our heart. The word "keep" means to guard, to protect, and to preserve. But that verse also says that we are to diligently keep our heart. And the word "diligence" is another word that means to guard or protect, but it means more than that. It means to put a hedge around something and to pay close attention to it, and to watch it carefully. So there's no doubt that we are to make it our priority to protect our heart. That would be to protect our mind, to protect our thoughts. We are to be careful about what controls us, because the heart is the control center of our being. So we have to be careful about what controls us. Because as Christians, we are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And we are to be controlled by the Word of God. And we're to be controlled by the power of God. But in reality, worldly things like alcohol and drugs and gambling and pornography, they are not the only things that can control our minds and our behavior. Christians are quick to condemn someone who is willing to allow, drugs and alcohol and things like that to control their life. But there are other things that are just as controlling, and they're easy to fall prey to those things. And so let me share with you this morning two things that can drastically change our behavior, just as much as drugs or alcohol can change a person's behavior. Two things this morning. The first one is this: circumstances. Circumstances. There are many Christians that do not drink or use illegal drugs, yet their behavior is altered by circumstances as much as a person who takes drugs or drinks alcoholic beverages. See, the maturity of a Christian can be found in the way a Christian reacts to the circumstances in their life. Some folks allow circumstances to greatly affect their behavior in their life. Some folks, if the circumstances in their life are good, they're a happy camper. And if the circumstances in their life are bad, they're an unhappy camper. And when you see them coming, you don't know whether to duck or pucker, because they're completely controlled by circumstances. But according to the Bible, when it comes to the circumstances in our life, the Lord wants Christians to learn to live the Christian life by not allowing circumstances to control us, but by allowing God to control us. Paul tells us here in verse 27 of this chapter that whatever happens in the Christian conflict, we still have to conduct ourselves in a manner, it says, that becometh the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens to us, we are not to be controlled by circumstances. Paul says that whatever happens, in success and failure, in prosperity and poverty, in happiness and misery, in victory and defeat, we are to conduct ourselves worthy of the blessed gospel of our Savior and Lord. And as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see that this is what he was able to achieve. I want you to look at the first few verses again here, verses 12 through 14. Look at this. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, we've all seen professing Christians that when circumstances did not take place the way they would like them to take place, they went berserk. Right? They did things they would not ordinarily do because the circumstances control them. They became very unchristlike in the way they conducted themselves. In fact, the way they conducted themselves completely destroyed their Christian testimony because they were controlled by circumstances. Now, if you happen to be one of those people that I'm talking about this morning, maybe what you ought to do is turn to the person next to you and say, "Hey, be careful what you say to me, because I go crazy when things don't go my way." Well, in these three verses, Paul reminds the Philippian Christians about some things that happened to him. And evidently, he felt that what happened to him needed to be explained to them. And to understand what happened to Paul, I want to ask you to imagine in your mind that you are a missionary. And as a missionary, you love the lost people of this world. And you love them so much that you've sold all your possessions and moved to a foreign country that hasn't heard the gospel. You love them so much you try to fit in with these folks because you want to win them to the Lord. You love them so much that you take on their customs and habits. You wear their clothes. You eat their food. You learn their language. You love them. You serve them. And you do everything you can to make it easy for them to hear the gospel message. And after doing all of that for the gospel's sake, they respond by beating you and throwing you in jail. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. You talk about circumstances going bad. This is about as bad as they can get. I mean, if you were a missionary, how would you feel if that kind of abuse was directed toward you? Would these circumstances cause you to be discouraged or afraid or angry or maybe all three? But how did Paul respond to these circumstances? Do we find him discouraged? Do we find him afraid? Do we find him angry? Not at all. Not at all. What a wonderful outlook this man of God had on life. He refused to allow circumstances to control him. You know what I figured out? I figured out that Paul really believed what he wrote in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. In order to be successful in the ministry, and in order to be successful in the Christian life in general, we have to be able to turn our circumstances over to God and allow him to control the circumstances and not allow the circumstances to control us. You notice I wrote in the something to ponder in the bulletin, unbelief looks at the circumstances while faith puts God between us and the circumstances. That's exactly what we're talking about this morning. Some people live their life from day to day strictly by circumstances. If things are going well, they're happy. If things are not going well, they're unhappy. And they make it very clear each day whether they are happy or unhappy. But Paul was different. Paul was not controlled by circumstances. He was controlled by the Spirit of God. And we should be controlled by the Spirit of God as well. But remember, I said there were two things that I wanted us to look at this morning that, if we're not careful, can take control of us in a bad way. Not just circumstances, but the second thing is this. Complacency. Many are controlled by the attitude of complacency. They could do great things for the Lord, but they are perfectly content living their life the way it is. Now, what's complacency? Complacency is the feeling of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try to make them better. And what happens is, over time, if we're not careful, the soul can forget its high standards and ideals and be content with lower standards. When we are comfortable and at ease and prosperous, it's easy to become complacent about God and His kingdom. Now, a good example of that is the Church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. The Church of Laodicea was a complacent church. That is, they were controlled by complacency. I want you to turn over there to Revelation 3, and we're going to look at that this morning. Revelation chapter 3. And then once you get to Revelation 3, we're going to be reading at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 22. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, the city of Laodicea was known for three things. It was a banking center. It was a clothing manufacturing center, and it was a medical center of the day. It was known especially for an eye salve that was produced there. And these three things that Laodicea was noted for are why the Lord probably, in verse 17, referred to the people of this church as being poor, blind, and naked. Now, if you know anything about Revelation 2 and 3, you know that the Lord addressed seven churches in the book of Revelation. And the Lord found something good to say about the other six churches. But notice, when he came to the church of Laodicea, he could not find one good thing to say about that complacent church. He said, basically, that this church made him sick. Their lukewarmness, the fact that they were neither hot nor cold, they were just lukewarm. God said it made him feel like he just wanted to spew them out of his mouth. You know, preaching a funeral is always difficult. But when the deceased has lived a holy and productive life, there are all kinds of good things a minister can say about them. But sometimes, preachers are called upon to preach the funeral of a person who has lived an unholy and unproductive life, And there's nothing good that you can say about them. And that's apparently the situation when it comes to the church of Laodicea. The Lord could not find one thing to commend this church. He had only words of condemnation for it. This church was controlled by complacency, and God was not pleased with them. And they had no one to blame but themselves for this complacency. But let me say this. It is easy for a church to become complacent in the day and age in which we live as well. If you have a beautiful building and a nice church family, and there's money in the church accounts, it is easy for a church to become complacent. But we've got to always remember that while our church is basking in the blessings of God, and I say that because we have all three of those things, right? We have a beautiful building. We have a nice church family. We have money in the church accounts. But while our church is basking in the blessings of God, we must always remember that there is a lost world out there that is dying and heading for hell. In the comfort of good surroundings, it's easy to forget that the purpose of the church is to reach the lost for Christ. In Revelation 3 verses 15 and 16, we have God's complaint about this church of Laodicea. It's just mentioned here in verses 15 and 16. Look at it. He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So God knows the spiritual condition of every church. And he tells us what he bases the spiritual condition of the church on. He says, "I know thy works." Their works reveal to him that they were neither cold nor hot. And the way it works is this. People who are on fire for God cannot do enough for him. And people who are lukewarm, they can barely even be forced into doing anything for him. And why? Because the person who is lukewarm is indifferent, self-satisfied, and complacent. He's happy with things just the way they are. The lost world around him, his lost family members, his lost friends, his lost co-workers, his lost neighbors are going to hell, and he is content to let it happen without even trying to present the gospel to them. See, the devil has a lukewarm Christian just where he wants him. And the devil has a lukewarm church right where he wants it. And there are so many Christians today that are being controlled by complacency. In a lukewarm church, the people are only half committed to worship. They stay out of church about as much as they come to church. They're only half committed to evangelism. They're not filled with enough interest in the Lord to compel them to spread the gospel. They're only half committed to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. They're only half committed to living dedicated Christian lives that will please the Lord. They're only half committed to supporting the church financially and supporting world missions. And in reality, a lukewarm church is a deceived church. They believe they're right, but in God's sight, they're not. They're deceived. In verse 17, the Lord, look what the Lord says about the Laodicean church. Because thou sayest, this is in their opinion, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Remember, Laodicea was known for three things: wealth, clothing, medicine. The Lord probably alluded to all of these in verse 17. He said they were content with their riches, with their clothing, with their medicine, having need of nothing. But he said, really, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the cause of their lukewarmness was their false assessment of themselves. And I'll tell you what, because of complacency, a lot of churches have a false assessment of themselves. But here's the good news. The Lord is always willing to help us if we will face the truth. Regardless of their condition, the Lord wanted them to know that he loved them. So let's read the last part of this chapter again, verses 19 through 22. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What a sad indictment that is, right? Jesus is outside the church, knocking on the door, trying to get the church people to let him back in to the church. And then he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. See, there are churches all over this nation today that could be doing great things for the Lord, but they are content being controlled by complacency. They are content with things being as they are. And guess what? It will stay that way until someone says, we will no longer settle for this in our church. And I hope and pray that every believer in this room this morning will join me in saying, we will not settle for this in our church. There's no doubt that we live in the lukewarm Laodicean age of the church. But that doesn't mean that we have to be a lukewarm Laodicean church. Yes, it's sinful to allow worldly things like drugs and alcohol to control us, but it is equally sinful for us to be controlled by circumstances or complacency rather than being controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the power of God. God is calling us to be zealous, to be on fire when it comes to loving him and living for him and serving him. And he is warning us not to be lukewarm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the challenge to our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to be the kind of Christian that is not controlled by circumstances. Lord, things may rage around us and go crazy, but we thank you that even in the midst of all that, we can have joy and peace if we are allowing your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us, and if we're allowing your word to be our guide and instruction manual through this life. And so, Father, help us to be controlled by you. And then, Lord, as far as our church family combined is concerned, Lord, help us not to be complacent. Help us not to be lukewarm. But Lord, help us to be zealous for you. Help us to be zealous in loving you and living for you and serving you. Help us not to fall into the trap of being a Laodicean church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.